We thank you for coming. It's good to be with you. And it's to the word of God's grace that we direct your attention, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. I'm directing your attention to that reading for just a moment from Acts 11 and verse 26, where we were reminded that in the first century, disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. New Testament preachers tried to persuade folks to become Christians, just like Paul with Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 28. When Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It's not always easy to persuade folks to become Christians. Never has been. It's even more difficult sometimes to persuade Christians to be faithful Christians. It's not enough for one to just be a Christian, but the Bible teaches that we need to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, it is written, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And the Lord said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life," in Revelation 2 and verse 10. To try to encourage each of us to be faithful, I'm calling your attention this afternoon to characteristics of a faithful Christian. And all of these come from the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. If you'd like to open your Bible to Romans 12, you'll be at the right place, and we'll look through all of those verses together. And you might like to use this study as a personal checklist to see how you measure up, if you'd be considered a faithful Christian. First of all, from verse 1, a faithful Christian sacrifices. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You might underscore that word sacrifice. Did you know that Christianity is a religion of self-sacrifice? Luke recorded these words from our Savior in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." A faithful Christian sacrifices. Are you presenting your body a living sacrifice? But secondly, a faithful Christian is different from the world. In verse 2, he said, "And be not conformed to this world," that is to be like the world or fashioned after the passing age in which you live, "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Underscore the word transformed. That is, you're to be different from the world. With too many Christians, there's no noticeable difference between the world and the Christian. The Christian has more of the world in him than the Lord, and that's a problem. James said in James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When you make the world your friend in that way, you make God your enemy. Worldliness is to be guilty of spiritual adultery. That's why he called them adulterers and adulteresses. There's to be a distinction between us and the world. In 1 Peter 4, 4, he said, "They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." The difference ought to be such that they think you're strange because you don't run with them. They see the difference. Do they see the difference in you? In 1 John 2, 15, John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The problem as to why, in many cases, we're not converting the world is because too many Christians have been converted to the world. A faithful Christian is different from the world. Are you? But also, a faithful Christian is humble. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. You know anybody that leaves out? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We are to have a proper view of ourselves. And some have an inflated view of themselves. There's a problem on the other extreme of not having enough faith in oneself, low self-esteem. This passage teaches us that we need to be humble. Just like in Luke 14 and verse 11, when Jesus said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. James reiterated that in James chapter 4 and verse 6. How's your estimation of yourself? Furthermore, the faithful Christian does his part in the body. In verses 4 through 8, he said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the graces given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The church of our Lord is set forth in the figure of a body. And just as your body has different parts that serve different purposes, that's the way it is with the body of Christ. And the faithful Christian does his part in the body. It's very similar to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Remember those questions? If the hand would say, I'm not of the body. Or the foot rather shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the bodies that hath pleased him. If they're all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Same principle is what we read in Romans 12, 4 through 8. And Paul drove that point home in the Ephesian letter in chapter 4 and verse 16 when he said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Underscore those three words. Every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part. Underscore those three words. Every part working. Maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Too many Christians want to say, I want to see the church grow, but I don't want to work. I don't want to supply. It doesn't work that way. In order for this church to grow, in order for this body to increase, every joint must supply and every part must work. All too often, the work is left to a few. People have the attitude, somebody will do it. Are you somebody? A faithful Christian does his part in the body. Are you doing your part? You'll have to answer that. But also, the faithful Christian loves without hypocrisy. Look in now at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's another word for hypocrisy. That is, your love is to be genuine. It's to be sincere. We are taught in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, to love God and to love our fellow man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That must be without dissimulation. It needs to be a genuine love. And then in 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, Peter talked about unfeigned love. The faithful Christian loves without hypocrisy. But also from verse 9, he abhors evil and cleaves to good. When Paul said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, that really is a summary of what this world is made up of, good and evil. It's been that way from the beginning. When God placed man in the garden and said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. We're to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. But it's long been a problem with the Lord's people of not knowing the difference between good and evil. In Isaiah 5, 20, it is written, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We've got that problem today. Do you know the difference between good and evil? Or are you guilty of calling evil good and good evil? The prophet Amos made this appeal in Amos 5 and verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good. The faithful Christian knows the difference between good and evil. He abhors, he hates evil, and he cleaves to that which is good. Can you check these off so far? Or is there some area that we've already talked about you need to work on? Furthermore, from the 12th chapter of Paul's Roman letter, we learn that the faithful Christian, in verse 10, has brotherly love. He said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Verse 10. You know, there's a real need for brotherly love. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 17, we're commanded to love the brotherhood. But also from that same verse, I learned that a faithful Christian prefers the brethren. Notice how Paul said that. In honor, preferring one another. One of the other translations renders that, honors the brethren above himself. Unfortunately, we've got some Christians who honor themselves before others. In fact, they're lovers of self more than lovers of God. They honor self above God. But we've got some who honor themselves above their brethren. They put themselves first. They spend and be spent for themselves. How about you? Do you prefer the brethren? Paul said in his Galatian letter in chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially, circle that word especially unto who? Them who are of the household of faith. So we give honor to the brethren. Writing the church at Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, look not every man on his own things. Look where? Every man also on the things of others. Where are you looking? Do you prefer the brethren? In addition to that, the faithful Christian is industrious in business. He said in the four words that head verse 11, not slothful in business. That word slothful is another word for lazy. You know, if most businesses operated the way that some Christians do, they would be out of business tonight. They wouldn't have any business because of laziness and slothfulness. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That'd drive a lot of people to work, wouldn't it? If they didn't have anything to eat, if they had to work for it. I realize there are some who aren't able to work. I'm in sympathy. I have compassion. But when you're able to work and you just refuse to work because you're lazy, you're not faithful. Because the faithful Christian is not slothful in business. Furthermore, the faithful Christian is fervent in spirit, from verse 11. That is, he has spiritual fervor. He keeps his spiritual fervor. Too many have lost their ardor. You think of burning coals. Like if you have a grill and you get charcoal. And maybe you put a little lighter fluid on that and you light it. And those will burn for a little while. After a while, what happens? They burn out. And there are some Christians who, when they obeyed the gospel, they're on fire for the Lord, burning hot. But after a while, they've lost their fervor. They've lost their zeal. The faithful Christian finds a way to keep his spirit burning fervently, fervent in spirit. Remember the message in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, to the Laodiceans, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Entirely too many Christians today are lukewarm. And we need to be fervent in spirit. But also, the faithful Christian, again from verse 11, serves the Lord. Notice the last three words, serving the Lord. We're servants. In resisting the temptation of Satan, in Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." It is written in Colossians 3, and verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Are you serving the Lord? Another characteristic of the faithful Christian from Romans 12, this time in verse 12, is the fact that he rejoices in hope. Do you rejoice? Are you happy? Is your heart merry? I realize that there are times when grief and sadness fill our hearts. But I don't read anywhere in the Word of the Lord that would allow me to live my life in perpetual grief. Do you? I wonder sometimes if some of my brethren have the hope that I have. In Romans 5 and 2, Paul penned, "By whom also we have access by faith in this grace, wherein we stand and," now listen, "rejoice in hope of the glory of God." If you have hope, my friend, you ought to be rejoicing. We have every reason to rejoice. In fact, Paul, and he wrote the Philippian letters, one of the prison epistles. It's the epistle of joy. He said in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." A lot of brethren, if they'd been in those circumstances, wouldn't have been able to use that word, rejoice. But he did. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it is said, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end." Hope and rejoicing go together. I learned that from our hope study the first Sunday of the month. And if you've not been coming to those men's and ladies' Bible classes, you're missing a great deal. We're going to have another one, Lord willing, next Sunday. So stay tuned for that. Hope is what helps you rejoice. You got to have it. You got to rejoice in hope. There's one hope, Ephesians 4:4. It's the hope of the gospel. It's laid up for us in heaven. It's hope of eternal life. There's so much to learn about hope. And you don't sorrow as others which have no hope. And without Christ, you have no hope. And on it goes. Do you rejoice in hope? But also, the faithful Christian from verse 12 is patient in tribulation. There are going to be times of tribulation. I wish it weren't so. I wish I could tell you, no tribulation. But the faithful Christian is patient in tribulation. In Matthew 10 and in verse 22, Jesus warned those sent out to preach on the limited commission, that they had faced tribulation. He said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." That's what patience in tribulation will cause you to endure unto the end. You have to persevere. You can't give in. You can't give up. You can't give out. You can't quit. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, in the parable of the sower, remember, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Why is it some fall away? Because they're not patient in tribulation. There are three words I want to drive home from 1 Peter 2:20. I hope you'll write them down, highlight them. See if you can pick them out. 1 Peter 2:20, three key words. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Did you find the three words? Take it patiently. I'm working on a sermon. I'm going to call Take It Patiently. Whatever it is that comes to you in the form of tribulation, take it patiently. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it make you miserable to be around. Don't let it cause you to be oversensitive. Take it patiently. Don't let it cause you to lose your joy. Be patient in tribulation, whatever it is. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Keep your focus. Look up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The faithful Christian is patient in tribulation. Little tribulation comes along and you think the world has come to an end with that Christian. All doom, all gloom. The faithful Christian is patient in tribulation. I need to be reminded of that. Maybe you do too. But also, the faithful Christian continues in prayer. Verse 12. That's the last four words. Continuing instant in prayer. Those go together, don't they? What causes you to be patient in tribulation? Continuing in prayer. Why are some giving up when it comes to the tribulation they face? Because they quit praying. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That goes along with that. Take it patiently. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the song that we sing. In Luke 18 and 1, the Lord taught this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Continue in prayer. That shows your trust for the Lord. Right? When you continue instant in prayer, you continue putting your trust in the Lord. I can't handle this. He can. Casting all your care upon Him, He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. I serve a God who's bigger than all of us. And He's the God that David put his faith in when he faced Goliath. And He can slay the giants in your life if you let Him. But also, the faithful Christian is benevolent. Look at verse 13. He said, distributing to the necessity of saints. Faithful Christians have, since the church started, been doing that very thing. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. We see another case in Acts, the 4th chapter. When in verse 34 and 35 it is recorded, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. How benevolent are we? But also, faithful Christians are hospitable. Last three words in verse 13, given to hospitality. Peter said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In 1 Peter 4:9, how hospitable are you? Next, the faithful Christian returns good for evil. Verse 14, he said, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Too many would rather curse than bless. In keeping with that, he said in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. And down at verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What's all that teaching me? Return good for evil. We saw that just recently illustrated in our study of 1 Samuel, when David returned good for evil to Saul, who was hunting him like a game bird. In Matthew 5, this is the same message the Lord taught in the great Sermon on the Mount in verses 38 and 39, when he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, what's the Son of God with all power in heaven and in earth have to say about it? That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Return good for evil. Don't go down to their level. Stay above all that. They want to curse you. They want to smite you. They want to mistreat you. Pray for them. Show them love. Do good to them. Return good for evil. When they're hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. That's how you handle that. The Lord's way. And his ways are higher than ours. Remember, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. In addition to that, the faithful Christian is compassionate. In verse 15, he said, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's called bowels of mercies. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, we're to put on as the elect of God. It's expressed this way in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter uses that word compassion that ought to characterize us all. When he said, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Are you characterized by compassion? Or could we all have a deeper sense of compassion that allows us to put ourselves in the place of another? It's like the story of the Samaritan, remember? When he came to the one that had been left among thieves, fell among thieves, left him, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him. When he came to him, the Bible says he had compassion on him. And the compassion that he had is what caused him to do all that he did, to take care of him. And we're to have that for one another. The faithful Christian is compassionate. In addition to that, the faithful Christian has the same mind toward all Christians, regardless of their positions in life. He said in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condemn sin to men of low estate. That's what Jesus did. Be not wise in your own conceits. James taught that if you show respect of persons, you're partial. You commit sin in James 2, 1 through 4. And so we need to have the same mind toward all Christians. But also, the faithful Christian is honest. He said in verse 17, latter part, provide things, here's the key word, honest, in the sight of all men. It's still true. Maybe old-fashioned, but it's still true. Honesty is the best policy. And this book teaches us in Romans 13, 13 to walk honestly. In Hebrews 13, in verse 18, the ambassador to the Hebrews said, in all things willing to live how? Honestly. That's the reputation we need to have. Honest. One more. characteristics of a faithful Christian from Romans 12. The faithful Christian endeavors to live peaceably with all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live how? Peaceably with all men. If there's a problem, it's not because of you. If there's an issue, it's not on your part. You've done everything you can do, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably. Mark 9:50 says, have peace. In Romans 14:19, follow after the things which make for peace. 21 characteristics of a faithful Christian from 21 verses in the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, how do we measure up? Would God that each one of us could put a check mark by each of those characteristics? That as stewards, we'd be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. And that when it comes to the judgment, the Lord will be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. If you're not a Christian, we'd like to persuade you to be one this afternoon. The same way that folks became Christians in the first century. Hear the word of the Lord. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in the Son of God. And be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the easy part, really. It's more difficult to be faithful. But you can do it. Remember, we read in Hebrews 11 where there were those who were said to have died in faith? They did it, didn't they? Faithful as servants of God. And you can too, if you apply yourself. You got to work at your own salvation. There's a fountain free, and we invite you to come drink as we stand and sing the song.